Well, last week we looked in our catechism study at how God uses his word in our lives. And this week we're going to look at how we are to use his word in our lives. How are we to come at the word and to use it? So what we did last week is summarized in question 89. So let's confess that in way of review. Question 89, how is the word made effectual to salvation? The Spirit of God maketh the reading, but especially the preaching of the word, an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners and of building them up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. It is really quite amazing to look in the scriptures and see how many times they speak of God working through his word, using his word to bring people to repentance and salvation and such things. It's given great emphasis in the Old Testament, where you have the prophets coming to people, bringing the word to them. God keeps mentioning that he restores people through the word. And it's given even more emphasis, though, in the New Testament, where preaching entirely replaces all the ceremonies of the Old Testament. And we have the declaration of the gospel of what Christ has done, that is the primary way that the message is made known and that people are brought to repentance and salvation. God works in our lives, if we are his people, through the proclamation of what he has done for us in Christ and through the proclamation of his law, his commandments and ordinances. As we saw last week, if we were left to ourselves, we would never receive that message. But that God actually works, as we just confessed, through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit works in us so that we are convicted of our sin and we see what our sin is and we see what Christ has done. When God works through the Spirit, the word is powerful for salvation. It's the power of God to salvation. If God really does use the reading, and especially the preaching of his word, in this way to work in us, he really does use his Holy Spirit together with the word to bring his truth to us, then what should we be eager to do? That's what we're looking at this week. We should be eager to receive the word as it is read and preached, to hear it read in such a way that it will transform our lives. That's what we're looking at this week. Question 90. It's the question that we're on today, so let's confess it together. Question 90, how is the word to be read and heard that it may become effectual to salvation? That the word may become effectual to salvation, we must attend thereunto with diligence, preparation, and prayer. Receive it with faith and love, lay it up in our hearts, and practice it in our lives. So if we look at these two questions, 89 and 90, you could say that question 89 is about the sovereignty of God in using the word in our lives. And question 90 is about the responsibility of man. Sometimes people think that in Reformed theology that it's all only the sovereignty of God and not about the responsibility of man. But the truth is, Reformed theology believes everything that the Scripture says, both about responsibility as well as about the sovereignty of God. We believe it all instead of trying to reconcile those two in our mind somehow where we chop off one or the other. We believe everything that the Bible says about that. In Luke 8, we have our Lord urging us to be careful about how we hear the word of God. He gives us a couple of parables to help us. And in verse 18, he gives us a command that we should be careful how we hear. So please listen as I read to you from Luke 8, and I'll begin in verse 4. This is our scripture reading that goes along with this subject today. So Luke 8, verse 4, here is the word of God. And when a great multitude had gathered, they had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on a rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop of 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Then his disciples asked him, saying, "What does this parable mean?" And he said, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, but believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. Now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. No one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand, that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. Therefore, take heed how you hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him. And may God bless to us the reading of his holy word. You can see here, the reception of the word is a very, very serious matter. In our Lord's parable about the soils, there's only one soil out of four that actually receives the word in a saving way. That means that there are millions of people who are excluded from the kingdom of God, even though they've heard the word, because they were the ones that were the trampled path. That was the kind of soil that they were, where the word didn't get into them at all. Even though they heard it, they kind of bounced right off of them. They didn't never really got into them at all. They walked away, and it was gone. And then there are millions again, like the stony ground. They have an initial excitement. They say, "This is great." They come along. They start to follow along. But they don't see the true value of the gospel. So when trouble comes, when persecution comes, they say, "This isn't worth it." They don't value the gospel. They didn't really get a root. And so those ones perish because of the way they hear. And then there are the ones on the thorny ground who see the gospel as just another part of their lives, an add-on, one of many things that they'll do. And they end up having it choked out by all those other interests and cares. They receive it indistinctly so that it's just another voice among many other voices. It doesn't stand out for what it really is. Only the good ground receives the word so that it brings forth fruit to salvation. They actually come to Jesus as their Savior and receive life from him by faith in such a way that they continue in him to the end. In verse 15, Jesus actually says something very interesting for us about these ones, that these ones who hear the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. Now you might wonder here, you might object and say, "Well, last week you told us that the difference was not in the hearers, but in the working of the Spirit of God." Because I did say that, didn't I? I said that the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. And we're all natural men until the Spirit works. So we don't receive it because they're foolishness to him. And that's only because God reveals it to us by his Spirit that we receive it. You're right, I did say all that because that's what the Bible says. That's why I said that. But it also teaches what it says here, that those who receive the word in a saving way receive it with what kind of heart? It says, doesn't it? With a noble and good heart. If they don't have a noble and good heart, they don't receive it. They receive it in such a way that they keep it and they bear fruit with patience. That's also true. The word of God says that just as much. It works like this. When God's Spirit begins to work in us, We're sinners. And we don't want anything to do with Christ. We're not interested in Christ. But he changes us so that instead of rejecting the gospel, we receive it with a good and noble heart and continue in it with patience. The glory goes to him for changing our hearts because we didn't start out with that kind of heart. That's not what we were. But he so works in us that we actually are given a new heart, a receptive heart. If your heart is not changed so that you receive the word with a good and noble heart, then you'll be among those that die without salvation. Because the word came to you, you heard it, you engaged with it some way or another, but you didn't receive it with a good and noble heart that God gave you. The Spirit changes that, you see. Then you welcome the word. So you see, receiving the word is what every person ought to do. As soon as the word comes to us, we ought to joyfully, wholly, completely receive it. That's why Jesus tells this parable here about the light. He tells us that when you have a lamp, what do you do with a lamp? Do you cover it up? No, you don't cover it up. You put it in a place where it can shine on the things in the room. These lights here in the room, they're where they shine out into the room. They're not tucked away back over here in the corner somewhere with a cover over them. Wouldn't do any good. Instead of trying then to suppress the light of the word, which is what people do. The word comes into their soul, into their person, and they want to throw a blanket over it. They want to hide it. They want to cover it up so that it doesn't shine around inside of you. Because there's stuff you don't want to be seen there. And so you come at the word in a protective kind of way. Yes, there's some ugly stuff in there that you'd rather not be exposed. And yes, it's not pleasant to see that you've offended a holy God by your sin, so much so that you deserve to go to hell. That's not something that anybody wants to hear about. But don't cover up the light. Let it shine. Let it come right into your being so that you see what's true and you leave nothing hidden in the shadows. And as you do, you will also see what Jesus did to take away that sin. And then that will be good news to you, that you can rejoice in and continue in him and be saved. But if you start out suppressing and covering the light, then it's not going to do any good at all. Jesus sums it all up in the command in verse 18 when he says, "Take heed how you hear." Be careful how you hear. It's a matter of eternal life. And that's what we want to look at today. It's a life and death, eternal life and death situation. We'll follow the outline in the catechism. First, it's essential that you attend to the word with diligence, preparation, and prayer. That's the first thing. You know what it means to be diligent. When you pour yourself into something so that it captivates your heart and your soul, it makes you earnest. Puts a spring in your step about what you're doing. It is impossible to stop you. Hardships can come. And when you're into something, you work around the hardships. You figure your way through it. You're intense and focused like an athlete that's running to win when you're diligent. It's what we speak about as being into something. We use that phrase that somebody is into something. Somebody is really into gardening. Then they read all about it, and they talk about it, and they think about it, and they plan about it, and they get out and they do it. And you don't have to prod them to go out to their garden. You don't have to prod them to figure out what to do when there's some kind of weed that comes in and starts taking, or bugs or something that take things over. You don't have to entice them about it. They're driven to it. They're into it. There's a self-motivation. You've all seen people who are into various things, sports, books, cooking, decorating, their career, computer games, movies, music. You find them occupied in the thing all the time. Their mind is so alert and keen. They memorize things really quick. They learn about everything. It's all right there. They learn quickly and become very proficient, very skilled. They can explain it to other people. Why? Because they're into it. They know all about it. They sacrifice other things so that they can be into it. You put lots of time on it. If you're teaching your kids and they get into a subject, It's easy, isn't it? Teachers love it. If a kid gets into the subject, and you have to pull them away from their books because they're, I want to get these other books that I saw these books in the footnote. I want to go and dig these out of the library. They don't get droopy about it. They do extra work. They're diligent. And children, this is part of what growing up involves, really, is that you get into things that you need to be into. When you're a little kid, you have to be told stuff and prodded along. Not that you exactly get into this, but you do stuff like brushing your teeth. Because it needs to be, your parents don't have to say, oh, brush your teeth, go brush your teeth. But you grow up and you start saying, I need to do this. And you get into it. That's what we need to do with the Word of God. To get into it. Give ourselves to it wholeheartedly. That's what it is to be diligent. If God really does use faith that comes through hearing the Word of God as the way of connecting us to Christ and His salvation, as a way of keeping us in Christ and causing us to grow in Christ, then we ought to be fully into it. Of course, this is not to say that you can earn your salvation by being diligent enough in the Word to win God's approval. It's not that at all. That's silly. Of course you don't merit salvation by being diligent enough in your use of the Scripture. That's not at all the way things work. It's rather that you recognize that God saves by Christ alone, and recognize that God's Spirit enables you to see that, then you become diligent to pursue Christ through the Word. As He's revealed in the Word, to walk with Him as He's revealed in the Word, you become diligent at it because you're focused on Christ. And the Word is the tool that gets you to Him and Him to you, as it were. So the question is, are you diligent in the Word? Would you say that you're into it? Do you read the Word daily? And when you read it, are you into something else that you're more into? You can be reading the Word kind of in a mechanical way and thinking about all this other stuff that you're more into. Or is it the other way around? That when you go out, you're so much into the Word that it gets in the way of other things. Are you eager to hear the Word of God preached? Or is it just something you kind of tolerate? You should also attend to the Word with preparation. Preparation, I want to look at three ways. First, you should prepare by confessing and forsaking your sins. We've been talking about this with worship. What are we doing when we worship? We're coming before the great and living God, the holy God, who is a consuming fire to sinners. If you realize that, you'll think about how you ought to appear before Him, if you're going to get anything from Him. You won't just come sauntering in the way you are. You'll clean up as much as you can. You're getting ready to meet with the King of Kings when you come before His Word. You're getting ready to come to church. The ministry of John the Baptist teaches about this, doesn't it? Because think about, what is the layout of his whole ministry in redemptive history? John comes to prepare the way of the Lord. And what is his message? The Lord is coming with the gospel. How does John prepare people for that? He says, prepare the way of the Lord. Repent and be baptized. Turn away from your sins that you know about. Be cleansed from those sins by God, represented by baptism, so that you'll be ready to receive the message that comes from God. When Jesus appears, when the Messiah appears, you'll be ready to embrace that message. Now that's a picture to us of how we, coming to God's Word, should prepare ourselves by dealing with what we know already is wrong, repenting of our sins, looking to Christ for forgiveness, and then come to the Word, and you'll get a lot more out of it because you're prepared. We go to Christ, you see, to prepare for the Word. You remember with Jacob, when his family was coming to worship, what did he tell them to do? Wash your garments, put away your idols, and then we'll come and meet with God at Bethel. But what are we to do now? We're cleansed by looking to Jesus. We read this verse this morning in Hebrews 10:22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Have to come to Jesus for that cleansing, and then we're ready to draw near to God. You're not ready to draw near to God. You're going to be hiding from Him if you don't do this to prepare to come to the Word. You're going to listen to, you're going to hear a sermon, and you're going to be ducking away because you didn't prepare. A second way to prepare is by working up an appetite for God's Word. How many times do you read God's Word or hear it preached and get nothing out of it because you're full of the things of the world? You're thinking about your personal goals. Or you're thinking about your achievements, the great things that you've done. Or you're focused on your clothes or on what people think about you. Or you're harboring bitterness towards someone, thinking about what they did to you. And you're all resentful and stuff. You can't stop thinking about a purchase that you want to make. You're getting ready to buy something, and all you can do is think about that. You don't have an appetite for the Word. Well, that's like the thorny soil in the parable of the sower. All of the things crowded out. So there's no room for it, and you don't benefit from it because your appetite is somewhere else. You're not able to eat. To get a hunger, you need to stop and think about the vanity of the world. And I'm talking about in preparation before you come to church. Consider that all the riches of the world are nothing in comparison to God's Word, the gospel of Christ. And what real lasting fruit will come from the new hairstyle that you're thinking about or the new car that you're thinking about? What difference will those things make a million years from now? Not very much. Come to the Word with an earnest desire to hear from God, to have God Almighty teach you, to have Him deal with your soul, to have Him speak to you. Be eager to apply. Hearing God's Word should be the most important thing that you do every week and every day. And then there is what we might call practical preparation. If you're getting ready to do an important examination, say as a student, there are some practical steps you take. You get the proper sleep that you need. Because, hey, I've got an all-day exam tomorrow. I've got to get ready for this. I've got to prepare. You may even think about what you're going to eat. I know for me, there's certain foods that kind of will make me not as attentive or as alert. You'll shape things like that. I know for me sometimes, too, is I often drink a whole lot of liquids. And if I'm going to hear the Word preached, I don't want to be distracted by that. So I curb how much I'm going to drink so that I won't have to be distracted by needing to use the washroom. And speaking of drinking, you don't go out and drink the night before and come in with a hangover the next day. It's not going to help you to be able to hear the Word of God. Don't come rushing at the last minute. Turn off your phone. Things like that. Don't be checking your messages. You got a text from someone in the middle of the service and you got to go check and see what it's about. With your Bible reading at home as well, look for a time when there's not a whole bunch of other things to pull you away and distract you, because it's an important thing. If you're doing something important, you set it aside from other things. You give it your best. If you realize that you're meeting with God and that the goal is to hear from Him, not just to hear a preacher or not just to read words on a page, but you want to hear from God, then it's going to affect the way you go about it. And besides diligence and preparation, you should also attend upon the Word with prayer. Now, of course, this is also a kind of preparation, part of our preparation. But prayer is listed separately from preparation because it's so important. Pray that you will properly receive the Word as you come to it. You know, you've all read in Psalm 119. What's it all about? You know that seven times in Psalm 119, it says, teach me your statutes. So you need to come to the Word like that, saying, teach me your statutes. Verse 18 says, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. It's a very suitable prayer. Verse 27 says, make me understand the way of your precepts. Verse 66 says, teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe your commandments. Verse 108 says, teach me your judgments. Verse 125 says, Give me understanding that I may know your testimonies. You're engaged with the word, wanting to implement it, wanting to practice it, wanting to get stuff that you can actually put into action. And while you're praying for yourself, pray for others as well. Jesus is our example. What did Jesus do just before he was crucified? He prayed. And what did he pray for the people? He said that he had given his word to his disciples. He had taught them so that they could teach others. And then he prays for all those people that they're going to be teaching. And he says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. You should be praying for other people, that other people would receive the word, that they would hear the word. We've talked about this with Paul in his epistles, that almost all the time he's praying that people will have discernment, that they'll understand the will of God, that the word of God will work in them, that it will increase in them, all those kind of things. Do you pray those kind of prayers? That's another way that we pray for one another. We join Jesus in praying that people would be sanctified by the truth in the word. And don't forget to pray for the preacher. Paul urges that in Ephesians 6:18. He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Please do not neglect to pray for me as a preacher. I know that some of you do, and I really appreciate that a lot. It's so important. If Paul needed it, I need it all the more. Pray for my preparation, pray for the delivery of the word, and pray that people would benefit from hearing the word. So if your time in the word has been more like a desert lately, then it may be because you're not attending to the word the way you should. Are you coming at it with prayer? Are you coming at it with preparation? Are you coming at it with diligence? If you've not been attending to the word that way, you need to repent, and then the word will begin to change you. But attending to the word is not the end of what you must do to benefit from it. You also have to properly receive it when you have attended to it. You must also receive it, as the Catechism says here, with faith and love, and lay it up in your heart. You want to give it a warm embrace, a warm reception. If you think about the word as coming to your door of your heart, okay, you've attended to it, you've prepared for it, you prayed for it, there it is, the word has come now. Say, look who has come to see me. It's the very word of God. Say, welcome, come in, please come and stay with me. There's no one that I'd rather see. Instead of hiding, right? You're embracing it, calling it in. What does it mean to receive it with faith? Well, it means, of course, that you receive it as being true. If you don't believe the word, then you really haven't received it. That's how the word first came to you, wasn't it? It opened your eyes. You believed. You saw that it was true. And then you embraced it. If you're pushing it away as something that's not true, then it won't change you. Believing is the initial reception of the word that saves. And then, if you're going to continue to benefit from the word, you have to continue to believe. Israel's apostasy resulted from unbelief. They had had the word among them for a very long time, but they didn't believe it. In Hebrews 3:12, it says, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you, as there was in them, an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. In the parable of the sower, Jesus warned about those who initially received the word with joy, but then afterward turn away. It sounded great to them at first, but then when they found out that there were sacrifices involved, that they might have to give some things up that they didn't want to give up, then they changed their mind and turned back. There was an evil heart of unbelief. It says you got to receive it with a good and noble heart, instead of an evil heart of unbelief. You must believe that whatever the Word says is true, that the promises are all true, and that they're important as they say that they are, rather than that they're worthless. That all the commandments are right, every one of them. Don't go modifying God's commandments, messing around with them. All the judgments are right, even when the judgment is different than what your mother told you. God's word prevails. Jesus tells us that we must receive the kingdom like a little child. He says, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. You have to recognize the authority that God's word has as the one who speaks. It's absolute. Just like we've been talking about in the series on worship. You don't come into God's presence and hear his word and begin to negotiate with him. Tell him that you don't agree with something, that you think it should be another way. No, you come on his terms. You receive the word with authority. He's God and he has authority. We don't make up our own religion as we go. We don't make up our own rules as we go. We come before God. So you receive the word with faith because it's the word of God. But faith is not enough on its own. We must also receive the word with love. Faith and love have to go hand in hand. Thomas Boston said, faith receives the word as true. Love receives the word as good. You have to have both. James tells us in 2:19 that even the demons believe that the word is true. Every bit of it. He says that they tremble because of what it says, of course, about them, of course, and the judgment that is coming. In some ways, the devil believes better than you do. He has no doubts at all that the Bible is true and that everything it says is true. He wishes it were not true, but he knows that it is true. His problem is that he doesn't love the truth. That's where he goes wrong. Do you love the truth, or are you like the devil? Now, I know that there are times when you read things in the Bible that you don't like. We all do that. You know, it hits you. Oh, does it mean that? Is that really what God is saying? Yeah, but you ought to have in your heart an awareness that it's not God that's wrong. It's not his word that's wrong. It's you. There's something wrong with your heart if you don't like what he says. You don't see things properly, or you would love everything that God says. So you're the one that needs to change, not God. The only reason you don't love it is because there's something wrong with you. The question is, what is your overall attitude toward the word, though? That's what really matters. Do you love it? Job was a great example of this. In all of his affliction, Job had a lot of things that he didn't like. But he said in Job 23:12, I have not departed from the commandments of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. You hear that? I love it more than my necessary food. I count it more important, the word of God. That's what Job thought about the word. There were a lot of things that he didn't like that God was doing, but he continued to hang on to what God said during the hard times. He did not depart from what God said. That's what we do in affliction, isn't it? We make excuses and we turn away from the pathway of God because, well, I had all these problems. Doesn't matter. Hang on even more so. Cherish the word. Just think about how much there is to love about God's word. It's God's message to us of how fallen, ruined sinners live. It tells us of all that God did in Jesus Christ to save us. It tells us about God's nature so that we can know him better. Crying out for God to show you his glory. You find it in the word. It tells us about his mighty acts, things he's done so that we could praise him. It tells us about his love and grace so that we might be comforted. It tells us about his holiness and judgment so that we might fear. It tells us how to love him, how to love each other, that we might live beautiful lives that he's called us to live. If you don't love these truths, you cannot be saved. 2 Thessalonians 2:10 speaks of those who perish. Why? Because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Part of receiving the word is loving it. You don't welcome another person simply by believing that the other person exists, do you? You welcome another person by loving them. So it is with the word. And then having received the word with faith and love, you must keep it. As it says in our catechism, you must lay it up in your heart. You're not merely to welcome the word in your heart as a visitor, but you're to give it a home in your heart. It's to abide there. It's to remain there in permanent residency. The Bible stresses again and again that we must continue in the word if we're to be saved. In John 8, 30-31, it says, "And as he spoke," as Jesus spoke these words, "many believed in him." Good, they believed. But listen to what else it says. "Then Jesus said to those who believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed.'" Some versions say, "You are truly my disciples." So according to Jesus, a true disciple is one who not only receives the word, like the thorny ground did, or the stony ground, but one who also keeps the word, continues in the word. It'll do you no good to let the word come in on Sunday when you hear the sermon and then send the word away on Monday and Tuesday, right? It's not going to help you at all. That's essentially what happened in the parable of the sower with the stony ground and the thorny ground. With the stony ground, the word was received, and it was received with joy, but in a superficial way. It had no root. As soon as trouble arose, maybe people are talking about how evil people are who think that homosexuality is sinful. Okay, you believe what the Bible says about that? Oh, you're just one of those crazy, freaky Christians. Or maybe someone is laughing at those foolish Christians who think Jesus is the only way to God. You think there's only one way to God, and there's so many different religions in the world, and you think there's just one way? So now the word that you welcomed with love on Sunday is not something that you care to hold on to. You didn't really see the true value of it on Sunday, did you? You only received it in a superficial way, so now you reject it because you don't want to be embarrassed out in the world. And with the thorny ground, again, the word is preached. You saw the truth. You kissed the truth. You embraced the truth. You welcomed the truth. But now it's Tuesday, and there's an attractive woman at work who's showing attention to you again. And all of a sudden, you're ready to welcome her in and send the word packing away. Because something else came along. And you say, "Oh, you know, well, that word I heard was nice, but this is right in front of my face. This is an opportunity I can't miss." And so the word goes out, and she moves in. You must give the word a permanent place in your life. This is why it's so important to meditate on God's word day and night. Think about what God has said. Turn it over in your mind. Be active with the word. Like, take it and think about how it applies to you and how you can use it and what you can do with it. Like, it's very much, look at it this way and that way. Think about it in relation to all of life. When the seductress at work that I was talking about is there, what does the word say about that? Apply it in that situation. Meditate on it in that situation. What does the word say about those things? What does it say about the value of Christ? What does it say about giving yourself over to destruction by giving yourself over to a harlot? Think about all the different ways that it applies to you. This is also why it is so important to refresh yourself in the word each day and each Lord's day. You want God's word to stay with you. You want it to continue. If you don't maintain it, it'll slip away and you'll be like the stony ground or the thorny ground. Okay, so now we've seen that if the word is to do us any good, we must attend to it with diligence, preparation, and prayer, and we must receive it with faith and love and lay it up in our hearts. But there's one more thing that's absolutely essential that mustn't be left out. We must practice it in our lives. This is always the emphasis in Scripture. When Moses is giving the law, he tells Israel that he has given them God's commandments. Why? In order that you may do them. So he says, "This is given here in order that you may do." Now that should be so obvious. Of course commandments are given to be obeyed, aren't they? But so often, as God's people, we take pride that we know the commandments. I know the commandments. You know, I can quote all the commandments. But that's not the point. The question is, are you doing the commandments? We think that we're better than others because, oh, that's wrong, that's bad. We can point at all the bad stuff. But like it says in Romans 1 and 2, are you doing it? Are you doing what it says? That's the question. Jesus himself, when he sends his disciples to make other disciples, says, "Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to memorize all my commandments, teaching them to observe all of my commandments, all that I have commanded you. He doesn't tell them just to know them, but to observe them. He talks about abiding in God's word so that we will bear fruit. Jesus is looking for transformed lives. He's not looking for people that know stuff. Like James says, we need to be not just hearers, but doers of the word. And like John says, if we're not confessing our sins before, when the word comes to us, if we're not overcoming the world, if we're not loving our neighbor, if we're not believing the word concerning Christ, then we really don't know Christ in a saving way. He says, you don't know him. If you don't love your brother, you don't know him. That's what he says. How can you say that you know God if you don't love your brother, that you love God if you don't love your brother? And then you have Paul in his epistles. First, he writes things to be believed. At the first of his epistles, what God has done for us in Christ. Often he has this structure in his epistles. And then around midway through, he starts talking about things that we're to do, things that we're to obey. So this is all the way through the scripture. It's not circumcision and uncircumcision that matters, Paul says, but a new life, new creation. So beware, brothers and sisters. We're so easily deceived in this. We think that because we've heard and accepted that we've done all, but it's not so. Do the will of God. No one goes to heaven who doesn't repent and believe. You can hear the word, you can memorize it, you can repeat it, but unless you believe it and receive and rest upon Christ for your salvation as he's offered in the gospel, unless you turn from your sins to follow him, you're not going to go to heaven. Talking about it, thinking about it is no substitute for believing it and obeying it. It's one thing to see that you ought to love your brothers, it's another to do it. It's one thing to see that Jesus is Savior, another to receive him. If you're not listening to the word actively, and thinking about how you are going to apply it, and then actually following through, you don't just make plans, actually follow through. Like this sermon today, are you going to make any changes? Is there anything that you've heard today that's going to affect what you do? Or are you just going to go, oh yeah, and walk away? That's what James is talking about. There's a lot of things here that I think should affect your life. So the question is, will it? Or has the listening all been in vain? This book, this Bible, must become your life. It's what you live by, what you rest in. If it's not, then it's only a matter of time till you'll reject it. You'll be offended by its message, like the stony ground, or you'll be choked out by other things. Other things will choke it out. You'll lose even what you seem to have. Look what Jesus says in verse 18. Therefore, take heed how you hear. Okay, we saw that command. And then he adds, for whoever has, to him more will be given. And whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him. Okay, the stony ground and the thorny ground, right? You won't really have the word at all if it's not something, you don't really have it if it's not something that you're doing. If you don't build your life on the word, Jesus says that that building that you're making is going to collapse. How do we do all this? Only by the grace of God. That's what the word itself teaches us. That's what we believe. We come and we trust in Jesus Christ. We look to him to work in us by his Spirit so that we will come to God and we will build our house on the sand. On his word and not on the sand. Please stand and let's ask him to help us. Lord our God, we pray that you would be with us as your people. Lord, we know that we can become so slack in your word, so easy for us to just kind of go through the motions or even not even do that. For days to go by that we don't even look at your word, don't even hardly think about it. And we pray, Lord, that you would have mercy upon us and that you would help us to realize that this is how you connect us with Christ. It's a means of grace that you use so that we can see who our Savior is and so we can see how he wants us to live, and so that we can live in him and walk in him. We know, Lord, that it's only by your grace that our hearts are changed. It's only by the forgiveness of Christ that we are pardoned for all the sins that we have committed against you, even with respect to your word. Father, if we were to be judged on how we have used your word, we would all be condemned. But we pray, Lord, that we would not say, therefore, we can do no better. But rather, Lord, as true Christians, that we would be broken in our heart and that we would come before you with resolve to repent and to begin to hunger and thirst for your word again, to seek after it, Lord, to pursue it with earnestness and with fervency, with diligence, preparation, and prayer, to receive it with faith and love, to lay it up in our hearts, and to practice it in our lives. Father, we ask that prayer of you. We pray that that would be the prayer of each one of us today, and that in the week to come, and that we would make real changes, real concrete, practical changes that will affect our life. Father, for your glory and for your honor, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. May the Lord your God be with you, as he was with your fathers. May he not leave you nor forsake you, that he may incline your hearts to himself, to walk in all his ways, to keep all his commandments and his statutes and judgments, which he commanded your fathers. Amen.